Welcome to Ikoyi Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning into our podcast services. Listen and be blessed.
We are continuing with our study. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Tonight we'll be focusing on verses 3 and 4. And our topic is the challenge of transformation. The challenge of transformation. The task of transformation is not a plaything. Whether at the personal, family, church, or national level, transformation could be very challenging. It therefore requires help beyond the natural most of the time. Whether at the family level or your own personal life, you are looking unto God for transformation, it is a challenging task. It's not what we can accomplish in our strength. We need help beyond the natural. By the time you are now moving to the church and the national level, you are thinking of bringing transformation, you need help from above. It's not something that you can fix in your human strength and you expect that there will be a result. And that is why for some of our leaders, when they get there, they begin to contact other powers in order to rule, thinking that that's the way out. We have all been called to be agents of transformation, and we therefore need to trust God to face the challenge of this calling. May the God of heaven help us to fulfill this call of God on our lives in Jesus' name. Every one of us here tonight, you have been called by God to be an agent of what? Transformation. The levels may differ, but God has called us to be agents of transformation. Tonight, I want to look at the challenge that goes with this calling. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. We'll be focusing on just 3 and 4, but let's read 1 to 4. Are you here with your Bible? Okay. So you're either reading from the screen or from your Bible. Let's go. Son of Akaliah. Great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Hallelujah. So the first question is, who are the exiles referred to in verse 4? Who are those exiles referred to in verse 4 of our text? And that should be verse 3, not verse 4, please. Can we read again? Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in what? So who are those exiles? They survived the exile. Who are they? Let's read 2 Kings chapter 25. They survived the exile, but we need to know a little bit more about them. It may help us to appreciate why the problem persisted. 2 Kings 25, verses 1 to 12. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled toward the river, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the 7th day of the 5th month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. Can we read verse 9 together? To the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest of the land to work the vineyards and fields. After all the atrocities, you see the people he left behind. Some of what? The poorest. They are the ones that survived the exile. Number two, question. Read 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 21, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 7, and explain the cause of the exile. Why would God allow this kind of thing to happen to the people he called his own? Why would God fold his hand and allow people to go through this kind of ordeal? Can you imagine verse 7 of the 2 Kings passage we read? That God will allow a man to watch his own children being killed right before his eyes. Why would God allow such a thing? Why is it that sometimes it's as if our God has become so weak, so powerless, that he cannot undo the enemy? You want to establish that tonight. And as we discover it, I pray that God will help your heart, will help my life. 2 Chronicles 36. If you have seen it, you can read for us. 2 Chronicles 36. We may need the mic close by.
God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasure of the Lord temple and the treasure of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They burned all the palace and destroyed everything of value there.
Thank you. Let's stop there for a while. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what's the cause of the exile? What's the cause of the exile? Yes, ma'am. Okay. They were wicked. Look at verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through what? His messengers again and again. Because he has pity on his people and on his dwelling. Verse 16. What was their response? They mocked God's messengers. What does it mean to mock? To make jest. Make jest of God's servants, God's messengers. Indirectly mocking God. They were not taking God serious. They despised the word of God. I know we just finished singing, praying with ancient word. What is my attitude to the word of God? Do I take the word of God serious? Or I despise the word of God? They were despising the word of God. People like Jeremiah, who brought the word of God to them, they despised them. They killed some of them. They didn't take God serious. They scoffed at the prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused. Accumulated sin eventually led to their destruction. Let's read from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 7. Here we see Nehemiah confessing the sins of Israel, of the people of God. And let's see the words that he used in verse 7. We have acted very what? Wickedly. Toward who? Toward you. How? We have not obeyed the what? The commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. So who is a wicked person? Who is a wicked man? Who is a wicked woman from this passage? Any man, any woman that will not do what? Obey the word of the Lord. As far as God is concerned, is what? Is wicked. And God may allow that life to go into captivity. God may permit such a life to go into exile. And you may be in church, but you're in exile. You may come into church every Sunday, every Wednesday, but you are far from the presence of the Almighty God. Any life lived outside the presence of God is a life in exile. What did God do to Adam in Genesis? He sent him into exile. Out of where? The Garden of Eden. Banished him. So can I ask you under God tonight, where are you? Are you still in the presence of God? Or the glory has departed from your life? Let's read Proverbs 14:34. It's a very familiar verse of scripture. It's already on the screen. Can we all read it together? Righteousness. Sin is what? A disgrace to any people. Sin sends people to exile. How does the Bible describe the situation of these people who survived the exile? It's a miracle on its own. That while others were being killed, chained, and being dragged into captivity, they survived it. They were spared. Praise the Lord. But then, their situation was still deplorable. And that's the critical issue for us this year, tonight. So let's read from verse 4 and see how the Bible describes the situation of these brethren that survived the exile. Verse 3, please. I don't know where verse 4, myself and verse 4, we are tagging together. Are you in verse 3 now? So can we read? Hallelujah. So what was their situation like? Was it pleasant? The Bible says they were in what? Great trouble. And then once the Bible begins to qualify the trouble, it is no ordinary trouble. It was what? Great trouble. And what? And disgrace. What a situation to be in. They were in great trouble and disgrace. Can we have this in any other translation? Let's take other, okay? Can we read Message? They're in what? Bad shape. Conditions are what? Appalling. It's breaking it down for us now. And now we use the word great what? Great trouble. And disgrace. This translation says they were in bad shape and their condition was appalling. How are you tonight? Is your situation like theirs? Are you in great trouble? Are you confronted with situation that is bringing shame, disgrace? And when message will help us, he used the word bad shape. Are you in bad shape? Is your condition appalling? Can we take another translation? If you have Living Bible, okay, GNT, that's good news. Can we read it together again? They told me that those who have survived and were back in the homeland were in great difficulty, and that the foreigners who live nearby looked down on them. What we are trying to do tonight, first of all, is to see the situation, then apply it to our own lives, apply it to the church. Any other translation? They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province. They are in great trouble and disgrace. Things are not going well. Are things going on well with you, with me? Even though we come to church like this, beautiful faces, shining faces, but are things going on well? In your business, are things going on well? In your marriage, are things going on what? Going on well? What is the situation like around you? Amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. We see Nehemiah still making reference to this, but let's look at the way he put it, particularly in verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Let's just stop there. That's the situation. You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. I like the way Message put it again. Can you give us Message? Verse 17. Can we read together? Hallelujah. Then I gave them my report. Face it. Our problem many times is that we don't face it. Christians, we know how to pretend. We pretend as if all is well, when all is not well. I know we have been taught to sing, it is well, it is well, with my soul, with my soul, it is well, it is well, with my soul. That song is good. Amen. But there are moments in our lives that we need to do what? We need to face it. You need to admit, sister, it is not well. Let me tell you the truth. It's not well, though. I hope we are falling tonight. Nehemiah will not pretend to tell the brethren here and begin to engage in faith confession without facing reality. Faith is not a denial of reality. You accept the reality, but you do what? You face it. You confront the matter. Say, yes, this is the situation, but God can do something in this matter. You have at FNN parallel in your work, and they ask you, how is it? You say, it is well. What is well? You failed. Not well. What are you supposed to do? Face it and sit up and do something about it so that it can actually be well in the long run. Your marriage is shaking and asking, what is the problem? Say, I don't want to engage in negative confession. It is well. It is well. It is well. Until your husband, you know, beats the hell out of you and turns you to something else in the house. You are saying it is well. What is well? It is not what? It is not well. And the earlier, the better. So, message says, let's face it. We're in great trouble. And we need to do something about our situation. Can you hear me turn to your neighbor tonight and say, how are you? Ask him, hope all is well. Did your neighbor pass the test? Your neighbor is still saying all is well. May all be well for all of us in Jesus' name. But we need to be frank, you know, to be truthful to ourselves, just like we see Nehemiah doing in this passage. If these guys who came from Jerusalem had responded like some of us we do today, you know, they came all the way and they asked them, what's happening at home? If they want to spiritualize it, how do you think they will respond to Nehemiah? He said, bro. That's how they will address Nehemiah, bro. May God help the Christianity of our day. Bro. Thank God. Even though things are not too good, we're back at home, but God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. And they will move to other things. We're not saying God is not in control. He's forever in control. But down here, sir, it is not well. I need help. Amen. There are many people in Scripture who were confronted with hopeless situations, but they never just wished it away like that. They confronted it. Do you remember one woman called Naomi? Naomi went out of the will of God with her husband, and life became terrible. The wall of her life, everything collapsed. The husband died. The two sons died. She inherited two daughters-in-law. You remember the story? And suddenly news came that there's now bread in Bethlehem, Judah. And they decide to return home. They face reality that if you remain here in Moab, Only God knows what will happen. We better go back home. And as she got to the entrance of the village, the relatives saw her and they recognized the woman that returned as who? Naomi. Naomi means what? Pleasant, sweet. And as they saw her, they began to scream and shout, Naomi has come, Naomi has come, Naomi has come, hallelujah, Naomi has come. What was her response? Say, keep quiet. Don't call me pleasant. My name is no longer what? Pleasant. Call me what? Call me Mara. Mara means what? Bitter. She faced it. And when she faced the ordeal of her life, what eventually came out of it? God rebuilt her life and brought restoration. Can you hear me tell your neighbor tonight, face it, face it. Face that problem. Face it. Let's move a little further. What do walls and gates symbolize? Do you have the mic? Okay. Somebody's. Where's the mic? Come to the front, please. I want to take what?
Protection.
What stands for? Why do you say protection, ma? Why do you say protection?
Walls and gates to protect people from vandalization, for people coming in to intrude.
So if there's no protection, if there's no wall, there'll be direct what? Our sister just, I think Dickness gave a testimony tonight. You can imagine if there's no protector, what will have happened? Direct access. So war stands for what? Protection. What else? Who is speaking there? I'm hearing a voice somewhere there. What stands for protection?
It's also for defense.
Why do you say for defense?
Because it safeguards direct attack on you. At least they don't know what is there.
Okay.
Unless they first break the wall.
It stands for defense. What else? A barrier. Barrier to who? To you or your enemy. Okay.
It stands for privacy.
Okay.
Like it prevents people you don't want to see inside your house from seeing inside your house.
Especially unwanted visitors.
Yes.
You keep them out. Walls and gates. Can we take more contribution? Yes, we have a hand there. You have passed.
It stands for confidence.
Okay.
Yes. When the wall of confidence is broken, it's over.
Yeah. When the wall around your house is intact, you have confidence.
It could also stand for ownership, because you can only build a wall on what is your own.
Okay. Thank you. Let's take.
It also stands for riches. Because only cities would have walls. Towns that are not very important won't have walls. So a place that has walls has a sense of pride and riches.
Okay. Let's take a thickness here.
It can also stand for dignity.
Dignity.
When it's broken down, they're exposed, they're vulnerable and all.
Okay. Then there's no wall you're exposed. Is there another apostle? Okay, let's take one more. Walls and gates.
It can also be seen as a shield, shielding you from the outside elements or undesirable elements.
Okay. I hope you have taken note of all this. In those days, virtually every city must have what? If you don't have walls, you are automatic meat for the enemy because they are always engaging in war. So one of the ways to protect your city is to have what? Walls all around. You remember the city of Jericho. Their own walls were so huge, so large, that they talk about chariots riding on the city wall. So what stands for protection? Stands for defense, access, boundaries. When there's no wall, there's no boundary. Anything goes. Stand for standard. Whenever there's no wall, there's no gate, there's no control. You can do as you like. You can come in and go out whenever you want. Question 5. Mention some of the walls and gates that need to be rebuilt in our lives, families, and church. What are some of the walls and gates that we need to rebuild in our lives? Okay.
Wall of prayer.
Wall of prayer. Don't give in the market. Why do you say that?
Looking at all the definitions of walls and all that, because I see prayer as a means of defense and protection for a child of God. So if you don't pray, you are definitely vulnerable to the enemy's attack. So that's why I said prayer.
Do you agree with her? That your prayer life helps you to do what? To build a wall of protection around who? Around your life, around your family, around your business, and around the church. So, one of the walls that have collapsed that need to be rebuilt in every local church of our days is the wall of what? Wall of prayer. And before we take another contribution, how is your prayer life? How is my prayer life? I remember the story of these missionaries that were traveling through the desert. And the journey was very tough. But every night before they go to bed, story said they would gather themselves together and pray. They never knew that bandits were also trailing them with the mindset of attacking, killing, and taking away their stuff. But every night they would pray, they would go to bed in the open. But each night the bandits come to attack them. They find it difficult to penetrate. And from night till the following morning, the bandits will be attempting to climb a wall to go into their camp to attack. And they were doing that for days. Every night, these believers would pray. They never knew that each time they pray, God was actually doing something, building a wall of protection around them. You see, when you are praying, you don't know how much energy grace, blessings, your prayer life is generated until the day you don't pray. And you are doing that, God was being faithful, God was doing that for them. Until one night, they were too tired. And they just said, everybody, just pray on your own, just pray on your own. You know, there are moments like that in our families. Eh? Daddy will just come say, the children are tired, everybody's tired. No, mommy, let's just go. Everybody pray on your own. So their leader said, everybody pray on your own. And you know that kind of pray on your own. Some people actually, before you know it, they are gone. They were stressed, they were tired because of the journey. And that was the night the bandits had access. But when the bandits now got to where they were, they didn't attack them. They were curious. And they asked them, which type of people are you? And they narrated the story that how for this number of days they have been trailing them, and every night when they attempt to attack them, there's always an invisible wall around them. And this particular night, they were surprised that they gained access effortlessly. And they were curious to find out who they were. Their leader quickly understood what happened. That their prayerlessness the previous night, was what gave the access to their enemy. How is your prayer life? You know, sometimes I say, God, understand. It's only today I miss my quiet time. God, understand. God, understand. But your enemy never shows understanding. He's actually looking for that what? Opportunity. See, your adversary, the devil, is moving around like who? Roaring lion, seeking whom to? And one way to checkmate him is by praying. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The wall of prayer has collapsed in many families. We don't pray anymore. In the church, prayer is a challenge. How is your prayer life? So which other wall do we need to rebuild?
The word of God and living obeying his living in obedience to his commandments.
The word of God is a wall. It's a standard that has collapsed in most lives, most churches. Can I ask you again this morning, have you read your Bible today? Have you read your Bible today? As simple as the issues we are raising, do you know that they are the bedrock of the Christian life? One of the things we grew up with, and I know many of our fathers here, especially those who have scripture in your foundation, is that you are taught never to have breakfast until you have read your Bible. It's a discipline. That you don't hit the physical food until you have taken the spiritual. I think we forgot actually to challenge us this year to read the Bible through. It's a culture that everybody should imbibe. Every year, read your Bible through. There are some of us here, you have never completed the Bible. It's never too late. This is still January. You can finish the Bible. There are people who read the Bible through twice a year, and we're going to the same heaven. Amen. Some of us, our Bible don't even recognize us. Can I see your Bible? In this day of phone and all that, thank God for it. Praise the Lord. For some of us, our Bible is our pillow so that you not have bad dream. But is that what the Bible said? That what have I eat under my pillow? That what have I eat where? In my heart, that I may not do what? Sin against you. Another world that we need to talk about. Which other world do we need to talk about after they come to the front?
The world of faith.
The world of faith. Okay? We need to be people of faith. Your past, Mr. Shadid.
There has to be a wall of unity.
The wall of unity. Praise the Lord. The wall of unity. That's a serious one. Unity at all levels. At home, in the church, in our small groups, when there's unity, it's very, very difficult for the enemy to do what? To penetrate. Even Jesus recognized that when he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It's impossible. So the world of unity, we need to rebuild. Very closely related to that is the world of relationship. Our relationship at home, in the church, we need to strengthen, we need to rebuild those walls, rebuild them, walls of relationship. Couples that are here tonight, I want to encourage us, let's strengthen our relationship. Let's strengthen the bonds. Amen. Amen. Those days, you know, when you are cutting, you know the things you used to do to strengthen the relationship. You've been married now 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. It's like the wine has become stale. You need to renew it. Amen. Amen. Walls of relationship. Walls of marriage and family life needs to be rebuilt. Amen. There's a lot of, I don't know how to describe it, understanding about marriage in our days that is not rooted in the Word of God. Everybody just follow his own thinking. But the Word of God remains the standard. One major challenge I want to leave with us as we are getting ready to close tonight, we are talking about walls that have collapsed, especially with respect to family life, is the issue of lack of family values. Lack of what? Family values is gradually eroding into this family. Most parents will agree with me here that the way you are raised by your parents are not the ways that we are raising our children. And you see the world of difference, isn't it? So many factors will be responsible for that. In attempt to modify, in attempt to be in the spirit of the present day, there are so many omissions in the issues of family that is affecting us terribly. I don't know where I was. Was it yesterday or so? When we went to the naming ceremony, that one of our pastors was making reference to the boy that killed the father. Right on the camp, Christian camp, where they are living. What was the offense of the father? Go to church. And the son began to tell the dad, you know, I'm not going to church. Our generation don't go to church. It's your generation that goes to church. And before the father could say anything, the father slapped him from what I heard. And he went and picked up knife and gave the father the first one, eventually cut the man to pieces and put the body inside the whatever and took it to the trash can. It was all over the news, right here in Lagos. How are we raising our children? What are the family values? Why do we need to say all this? Strong families makes a strong church. Are you raising your children? Are you raising them with the word of God? Or you are so permissive? Anything goes. Before you say one thing, your children, they have already said 10. As I say, sit down. Say, Dad, you need to sit down. Shut up. Your children are telling you, say, Dad, don't say that again. Don't say that again. It's a serious matter. One of the reasons why my wife and I said we are returning back to Nigeria immediately once I complete my training is because to raise children out there now, we are in trouble if God will not help you. We went with our daughter to US at the age of 3, right in the school. They taught them how to call 911. If your parents talk to you anyhow at home, they know what to press. And before you know it, police is already at your door. You don't talk to them anyhow. If the child goes to school, the child is not smiling or playing well with other children, they know how to extract information. And before you know it, they are taking your child to welfare. I know the in thing now is that all of us want to send our children abroad. There's nothing bad about it, though, but let there be a strong foundation. Are you hearing me? Train up your child. The Bible says, when they are grown up, they will not do what? But if you have not trained that child, no post-term abroad. Otherwise, you may end up losing that child forever. Unfortunately, the culture that did not pay them there, we are imbibing them here at home. And it's not helping us. Family values. I guess we need to stop here. So that we don't exceed. So keep your material. Next week we'll continue from that section 5 and take the next question and we'll trust God. But as we are rounding up tonight, I'm remembering how we started. Face it. Face it. Face your life. Face that matter. How is your life? Is the wall of your life still intact? Is the wall of your marriage still intact? Is the wall of your business still intact, or it has collapsed? The Lord says, face it. Confront it. As we are bowing down our head in prayer tonight, I want you to say a word to the Lord concerning the situation around you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you were blessed. Ikoyi Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 5 to 7 Latif Jakande Road in Ikoyi of Lagos State, Nigeria. You can find us on Facebook as Ikoyi Baptist Church or reach the church directly via phone at 0163-20485 and 0163-20486. For more information, please visit the church website at www.ikoyibaptistchurch.org.